I find myself in the role of the exhorter in these evening hours. And I usually don't fill that role. But I believe that God has put upon my heart to confront you and myself with the responsibility which is ours as we move on toward the end of the age and the imminent return of the Lord Jesus. And so for my scripture tonight, I'm reading a portion from the fifth chapter of Judges. Judges chapter 5. I'm reading part of the song which Deborah sang following the tremendous victory which God gave to her and Barak over Jabin, king of Canaan. This is the only such song or poem that comes to us that's been preserved from the time of the judges in Israel. And I'm going to take the liberty tonight to read, beginning at verse 14, a literal translation which I asked Dr. Bruce Waltke to give me of this portion of Scripture. And as some of you know, Dr. Bruce Waltke is a great Hebrew scholar, and I have confidence that this is a literal translation of this portion of Scripture. Here is part of the song that Deborah sang following the victory. She and Barak had put out a call to the tribes of Israel to join her, to join both of them in this battle. Actually, Barak led the forces. Some of the tribes responded. Some didn't. Verse 14. From Ephraim, they set out thither into the valley, following you, Benjamin, with your kinsmen. From Machir or Manasseh marched down the commanders, and from Zebulun those who bear the martial staff. The princes of Issachar came with Deborah, and Issachar faithful to Barak. Into the valley they rushed forth at his heels. Among the clans of Reuben there were great searchings of heart. Why did you tarry among the sheepfolds? To hear the piping for the flocks? Among the clans of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And Dan, why did he abide with the ships? Asher sat still at the coast of the sea, settling down by his landings. You see, no response from Reuben and Gilead and Dan and Asher. But Zebulun is a people that jeopardized their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the fields. I'd like to give you just a bit of background before I make some application, which I believe the Spirit of God would make to our lives tonight from this portion of Scripture. Deborah used her gifts as prophetess in composing this song, and she describes the distressed state of Israel. You'll notice in the first part of the chapter, among other things, there was no trade in the land. There were no travelers upon the highways, because there were robbers there. You read that in verse 6. There was no tillage. The fields were laid waste. There was no administration of justice, because that usually took place in the gates, and you read that there was war in the gates. There was no peace in the land, either to him that went out or to him that came in. There were no arms for protection. You read in verse 8, no spear or shield among the 40,000 in Israel. And then Deborah drops in a line to show why this misery had come upon Israel. Verse 8, they chose new gods. Idolatry. And this provoked Jehovah to give them over into the hands of their enemies. And then at the beginning of the song, as in the song, Deborah relates all of this. At the beginning of the song, and you read it in verse 2, Deborah notes the great goodness of God in raising up those who would stand against the enemy. She says, "Praise ye the Lord for the avenging of Israel, when the people willingly offered themselves." And then follows this portion of Scripture which I read to you tonight, from which I want to make some application concerning our involvement in the warfare. Need I tell you tonight that the battle is raging? Oh, not with spears or guns or chariots or horsemen. If you read in Ephesians 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Believe me, dear friends, the battle is not against communism. You say, you're not opposed to communism. Absolutely, I'm opposed to communism. But that's not where the battle is tonight. It's not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle that's going on. Satan and his hosts against the army of the Lord. There's a conflict that's raging. And every Christian is a soldier. Paul, writing to Timothy in the second letter, chapter 2, said, "Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." And in Ephesians 6, he said, "Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God." The Church of Jesus Christ is engaged in warfare tonight. Corporately. And individually as believers. I do not buy this nonsense about the church. About the church influencing legislation and making its voice heard in the halls of government. That is not the purpose of the church in this age. Christ has placed his church here for an indifferent purpose entirely. If you want to read about it, you find that in the third chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, "To the intent that now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." But the Church of Jesus Christ tonight is engaged in warfare. I like to ask you a question. What is your station in the battle tonight? Eh? What's your involvement? If right now you and I would have to answer to the commander, what would we say our involvement is? I heard dear old Dr. Ellie Maxwell, great war horse, he really was. Heard him one time in Moody Church in about 1960, and then sometime later, I brought him to the church that I pastored in Atlanta, and I heard him say this. I wrote it down. It's a great statement, I believe, a true one. He said, "World missions means war. Total war and mobilization." As we are here in these delightful surroundings tonight, in this hallowed place, during this week of conference, may I ask you, my dear Christian friend, does it occur to you that you are in the war? That you are engaged in conflict? That you are part of this army? Every Christian is a soldier. Oh, there's some AWOL. And some on furlough. But every Christian is a soldier. You've been chosen by the commander. What has been your response to that? Perhaps you sit tonight rather smugly to say, "Oh, praise God, I am saved by His grace. I rejoice with you in that." But dear friends, this is not the end of God's purpose for you and me. Not simply to save us from hell, to deliver us from the penalty of sin. We have developed, I guess primarily here in the North American continent, though really I guess around the world, what we call spectator sports. You know what that is. A few men down on the field. Thousands in the stand. A few men on the court. With the stands filled with cheering people. We have armchair strategists. You know, the fellow that sits in front of the boob tube and with his feet propped up and munches popcorn and he says, "Look at that. Why didn't he call a play through left tackle? Did you see that hole there? What's wrong with that coach?" Monday morning, quarterbacks. They've got it all figured out as to how it should be done. They are spectators. How about it, Christian? Are you a spectator or a participant in the battle? Are you involved? I'm sure that you experienced the same vibrations as I did tonight as I saw those pictures and heard the commentary and saw the faces of those boys and realized what investment in the lives of those young men will bring, and that some people got involved. They not alone sat on the sideline and said, "Oh, that would be a good work," but they got involved. They became participants in that work. You'll notice here in the context the reasons for non-participation. Deborah, in her song, clearly states why some of the tribes and their leaders did not go out to the battle. Verse 16, there was Reuben. She says, "Reuben tarried among the sheepfolds to hear the piping for the flocks." You get the picture? Here's the shepherd over under the shade of the tree. Reuben. And he's piping on this little reed instrument. He's piping for the flocks. The picture is one of ease and contentment. He had it made. He much rather would have played those pastoral melodies than have heard the roll of the drum and the sounding of the bugle signaling to battle. Why, this was a much warmer, safer place for Reuben to be, piping for the flocks. And the Apostle Paul said something about some Christians. And you read it in the second chapter of Philippians, verse 21. He said, "All seek their own and not the things of Christ." The church at Laodicea said, "We are increased with goods and have need of nothing." Just a few weeks ago, I was out in the state of Kansas and spoke to the regional meeting, a group of pastors of a certain Christian organization that many of you would know. And I had the privilege of speaking to them twice, and they assigned the subject. I don't like that. And they wanted me to speak to them on trends in evangelical Christianity.
Man, I felt important. And they figured that since I had crossed the country a little bit now and then, that I must have picked up some trends. But you know, dear friends, that when I started to study the trends in evangelical Christianity, they are the same trends that I found in the last four churches of Revelation 2 and 3. That the last four churches, the risen Christ mentioned his coming, which to me would be an indication that those last four churches, or the church history that they represent, and the trends that are there found, will continue right on until the coming of the Lord. Laodicea was one of those churches. And if there is anything that marks the church, particularly in America today, it is this: materialism. You've heard the word over and over again. I get a little tired of hearing it. Affluence. Eh? That marks the church in America tonight. This was Reuben. Reuben had it made. Flocks and herds. And Reuben was unconcerned about the battle. He rested under the shade of the trees and played his little instrument, piped for the flocks. David Adney said, Christians coming out of communist countries do not understand the complacency of the church in America. And another great Christian leader, in questioning a missionary as to the greatest hindrance to the evangelization of the world, received this reply from the missionary: I have no hesitancy in saying that it is to be found in the home church and in the heart of the individual Christian, not in the perils of the field, not in the bigotry and filth of heathen religion, but in the indifference of Christians. Reuben tarried among the sheepfolds, piping for the flock. There was Gilead, verse 17. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan, a river between. But that river between was the block to Gilead's engaging in the conflict. Of course, the Jordan River speaks of death. Not physical death. Not dying and going to heaven. Another kind of death. It speaks of death and resurrection, where we reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ. For Gilead, there was no owning of the commander's authority. And for some, to heed the commander's call to become involved in this which God is doing in this age will mean, first of all, a crossing of the river, the owning of the lordship of Jesus Christ in the life. I read in Romans 6 that our old man was crucified with him. That is fact. That's not experience. That's fact. And in view of that fact, we are therefore to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. And here is that surrender that must come from you and from me to the heavenly commander, where we own his lordship. Perhaps there are some young people who listen tonight. And you're at that crossroads in life where you must decide what God's going to do with your life and how you're going to respond to his voice and his will. And you need to cross the river. There has not come that total surrender, the yielding of yourself unto God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And Dan, Deborah sings, why did he abide with the ships? And here was a people who no doubt claimed that their sea trade disfitted them for the battle. In other words, they had to look after business. Do you recall what the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy? Again, in the second chapter of 2 Timothy, verse 4, no man that warreth entangles himself with the affairs of this life in order that he may please him who has enrolled him to be a soldier. Is it possible that you have some ships? Oh, the ship of your own plans or ambition, the ship of your own position, the ship of security, the ships that keep us from entering into the warfare, following the commander in the battle. Also Asher. Asher sat still, settling down by his landings, which is a picture in one way of idleness. But I think it's something else. Asher actually stayed home to repair the breaches that the sea had made upon his land. It was just a little thing that diverted him from the battle. In fact, it was a good thing that diverted him from the battle. The sea had made inroads on his shore, and he was making repairs. It was a good thing that he was doing. But oh, the curse of the second best. How often it diverts us from the will of God for our lives. May I go back a moment to Reuben? Deborah said, for Reuben there were great searchings of heart. And another translation gives it, there were great resolves of heart. And these came first. Reuben made some resolves, but he did not act upon those resolves. And I believe, friends, there is a distinct danger of being stirred by a message or a missionary challenge or a heated appeal to the heart to take our place in the rank as soldier, as volunteer for the king. And there be a resolve in that moment of intensity, and then we do not act upon that resolve. The psalmist said, I delayed not, but made haste, and delayed not to keep God's commandments. I think it is possible. In fact, it's evident in many realms today, possible to reduce missionary motive for the expenditure of life and resources to such minimum appeals as the need of the heathen or the lateness of the hour, or the cry of hungry children. You say something wrong with that? No. Those are good motives. Those are good appeals. But overriding all of these, there is the clear, compelling command of the Lord Jesus. And here should be our incentive for response. His command, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. The Holy Ghost coming upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth. And his command, and that alone, becomes our commission. For he said, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. What will we do with the clear, concise, incisive command of our Savior? Why, this is the task he has left us. This is not some adjunct to the work of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is the work which he's given us to do. Tonight, dear friends, there are 5,445 languages in the world. That's a few, eh? 3,400 of those languages do not have any scripture portion in them. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing the word. How are people born again? We're born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And yet, there are over 300 million people tonight who have no scriptures in their language. Well, Deborah asked a question. She said, "Why did you tarry?" She asks it with almost vehement contempt. God's work will be completed. Christ's church will be built. Our Lord will see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. But the question is, are you and I going to have a part in the fulfilling of this command? He said, "All authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth." This he said following his resurrection. And then he said, "Go ye therefore." Why will we tarry? What's to be gained? What's going to be the response to the commander's call? You may think that this preacher is hammering just one nail. But I believe, dear friends, that we do not have a lot of time left to do the job Christ has given us to do. And I want us to get on with the work. This is the very heart of the task of the Church of Jesus Christ. Deborah said, "Why did you tarry?" speaking to Reuben. Thus far, I've been mostly negative in my exhortation tonight. I want to close on the positive. Here it is. Here's the other side. Look at it. "But Zebulun is a people that jeopardized their lives to the death. Naphtali, too, on the heights of the field." Praise God. There were some tribes that responded to the call of Deborah and Barak to the point that they jeopardized their lives. "Christian, rouse thee. War is waging. God and fiends are battle waging. Break the tempter's spell. Dare we still lie fondly dreaming, wrapped in ease and worldly scheming, while the multitudes are streaming downward into hell?" I heard his call. "Come follow." That was all. That was all. Who would not follow if they heard his call? My goal grew dim. My soul...
You've come to the end of side one on this cassette. Please stop your tape recorder now and turn the cassette over to side two to continue this message. Thank you.